wees vanaand. It's a real privilege to be here tonight. Net weer vra, soos ek vanoggend gevra het, hoeveel van julle is Afrikaans sprekend? Wraggies, Santa Maria. Okay. Wel, die res van julle is seker mak gemaak, but I'm going to be sharing in English. Amen. Did you hear that accent? Praise the Lord. Thank you, John. Yeah, praise God. Father, I do want to ask tonight that even in this time together, there'd be a deposit of something that's of you. You know us. We've acknowledged that even now, as Chris said, we've come in here this evening. You've known us when we were first conceived in our mother's wombs. Scripture says you put us together there in secret. All the days for us were numbered. There are mysteries, Father, how some have had shorter or longer lives than others. How it would appear that some have even gone from this life, the temporal, into the eternal prematurely. And it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But you are the God who holds everything together by the word of your power. Your power. And we submit ourselves to you tonight. You, the God that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't hear audibly. But we do ask that you'd make yourself known amongst us tonight. Change our perspectives, Lord. Provoke something within us. Lord, we can't do this. I couldn't do it myself. I had no desire for you. And you know that even up to my early 20s, I'd never been into this thing called a church. But you drew me with love. You revealed yourself to me. I was dead in my trespass and sin. But Paul writes to that church in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 4, but he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he loved Will, he brought him back to life with his son, Christ Jesus, 2,000 years ago, and revealed himself to me. And Father, I want to ask that would take place in our hearts and lives today, knowing that to a measure we think we can live without you. But we dare not die without you. Oh, give us understanding of this night. We are yours, King Jesus. You made us. We are twice yours. You bought us back again. We're indebted to you. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My motto in life is, if you're not loving and laughing, you're not living. I hold to that. we've just been on a bike trip. Some of the guys from the morning congregation. And we did Swill and Dom and then Oudtshoorn and then out of the back of Oudtshoorn for another 150 kilometers amongst the farmers where we have a Josh Gen plant. And it was magnificent. And some of the guys said to me, yeah, you laugh all the time, you know. And you're so old. And I had to laugh again. I said, yeah, I know. That's most probably why I laugh. Because I walk past the mirror and I think, Santa Maria, how did I get to this stage, you know? But the thing is that there's something given to us that we need to understand, something twofold. And I want to touch on something this evening because it must mark us. It must make us different. You see, the world and me, when I speak of the world, I speak in the context of Scripture. Everybody out there who is unaware of the love of God, that's given to them in the man Christ Jesus, who's the Son of God. Everybody out there who doesn't have a relationship with God, them and myself are exactly the same if circumstances are good. If we've both won tatama chance, tatama million, we're both happy, we're both laughing, we're both thinking how we're going to spend this money, not knowing that a million rand goes nowhere today, especially if you leave South Africa. But circumstance governs, but it's when circumstance doesn't govern. It's when circumstance is what we call in the English language adverse, when it's against, when it's contrary to, when it's not pleasant, when it's unexpected, when things happen that you can't put an answer to. It's then that the world looks at you and wants to see if you're different. It's then if the world looks at you and sees you stop laughing. And you no longer joy. and you have become unsteady. And this thing called faith is not as solid as it was when things were going well. I mean, that's how life is. And I keep using my son, yes, as a point of reference, who went, to some, many of you know, went to be with the Lord just a few days before his 21st birthday. A truck drove out of a yard and in the street in front of the house killed my son. It was really tragic. I mean, it was unbelievable. I didn't know what to say about that. And what I've learned is when you don't know what to say about the unknown, and there'll be times in your lives, different contexts, you won't know what to say about the unknown. Things will happen to you. I promise you this. Jesus said, in this life you will have those things. And if Jesus said it, Jesus said it. And let me tell you, it will. It's just a matter of time. That's why I love what James says, when you fall into various trials. Not if. There's no if. It's when. It's just a matter of time. Some of you are saying, yeah, well, I know, I've had my share. But that doesn't mean there won't be another share. I trust and pray that you can have a bit of a breather, because life sucks. But it does breathe out at times. And it's when life breathes out at times that you must enjoy it until it sucks again. Amen? And that's how life is. That's how I've experienced life. And so when one looks at not being able to say something about the unknown, I want you to learn, I want to drop something this evening. I want you to learn to restate what you know about the known. I don't know what to say about the death of my son. It's an unknown. I thank God that he knew the Lord. I thank God that he knew my love. I thank God that we ran marathons together and we surfed together and that he went to Bible school and he came and we prayed together and people said he preached just like his daddy. There were wonderful memories that I had. But there was the unknown, the day that happened. And the day that happened on the 13th of March, something was ripped out of me. And you go into a self-audit. What could have caused this? Yeah, and you go through your life and, dear God, you know, over these 41 years in ministry and I've served you 41 years in ministry. How can you have allowed this to happen? See, we do all kinds of equations like that. And that's Habakkuk, the prophet, same thing. Oh, yeah, he got mad with God. Eh? He said, listen, het u vergeet ons as u verbondsvolk? We your covenant people? I mean, I know we're bad, but you're going to use now the Assyrians and the Babylonians to come chastise us. I know we're bad, but we're not as bad as them. We do all these kinds of arithmetic, you know. And God said, listen, I just want to tell you something, Habakkuk, when I'm finished with you, what you guys are doing now that's causing me to bring the Assyrians and the Babylonians, you will never do again. And it was idol worship. You know, till today in Israel, there's no idol worship. Well, many of them are atheists. There's no idol worship in Israel. I mean, that was cleansed out once and for all. And so Habakkuk got mad with God, and then God, you know, God's God. He will let you spew. He will let you get mad with him. He will even let you swear at him. God forbid. Well, he doesn't mind. You know, we think, well, we pollute God if we swear at him. No, you don't pollute God. You know, it's like rushing over to, on the farm, the cow just makes a big dump. She and the sun shining on it. And you don't want the sun to be polluted, so you quickly run and cover the dump. No, the sun's not going to be polluted by the dump. It may dry it out a bit, but not going to be polluted. And I want you to know God's not going to be polluted by us. God is God. He stays God. And so Habakkuk's fighting with God and he gets to Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, I just want you to know, and it's lovely in verse 1, he says, I'm going to get into my tower. And I'm going to, you just keep quiet, he says to God. I'm first going to tell you what I think about your plan that you've made known to me. Because it says he reveals everything to his prophets. And then once I've told you what I think, then you can speak. You don't like that. I thought, you come down. Here comes the thing, boy. And so he did. He unpacks to God. And then we find God. You know this thing with revelation? Revelation isn't information. Revelation is God. God. Job. Oh, GCM, I shouldn't have spoken. Now that you've revealed yourself to me, Rottenness enters my bones. My body quivers before you. Woe is me. You see, revelation doesn't bring information. No, revelation brings worship. Worship. Habakkuk collapses. He says, oh my God, before I'd heard of you with the hearing of the ear, now I've seen you. And he quotes Job. Rottenness enters my bones. My body quivers. Oh dear God, I shouldn't have spoken. And then when he gets to that, he says, even though, you see, when God reveals himself to you, this is what's so precious. When he reveals himself to you where you're at, he brings about a confidence in him. He brings about a revelation of who you are in comparison to him. That's wonderful. Huh? You know, he makes the union buildings look like a hot dog stand. You know, you suddenly get things in correct perspective. That's why when we worship God, I'm honest. You know, believe it or not, I used to be a worship leader 41 years ago. I mean, I used to love my Israeli songs in E minor, you know. We rush on the city, we run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out his word. Then afterwards I found out the songs actually sing about the Babylonians destroying the Israelites. I thought, oh, that's the wrong song, you know. But I used to love to lead worship. But what I find now is that my mind systematically goes through, this is declaration. And so we're making declaration, which is good. But I'm longing in my heart to stop in my singing, using the word I, me, mine, my. And I want to transition into you and your. I want to see what the psalmist said. I want to see what those elders saw before his throne. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and praise. Just a transition from the temporal into the eternal. But the natural doesn't want that. This is why it says we'll enter his courts with thanksgiving in our heart. Then we'll go through from the courts, the hieron in the Greek, into the naos, into the holy of holies, where everything changes. But we need to come into the courts to exhaust the flesh. Oh, it's like head banging. And geez, I've been in some serious praise sessions, you know. I mean, if I go to Josh Jen City Bowl sometimes, I get exhausted. I said to Pam, I'm exhausted with all this youthful energy here. And I mean, with Lalani, if you're standing next to her, that's Ryan's wife. I mean, she's like wound up and unwound in the worship. And by the way, I said, Pammy, I'm exhausted, you know. But you know, that's the purpose of praise. It's to exhaust the flesh so that we can come into worship. There must be a coming into his courts, into the outer court, the Yeron, so that we can then transition into the Naos, into the Holy of Holies. There's something there now that you've revealed yourself to me. And I want to say to you, I'm going to have to cut this message seriously short. I want to say to you this evening that there's something God wants to expose to us that will change our thinking in the midst of circumstance. That's why this pal of mine, he's just finished up in ministry, Stephen Lynn, said to him this morning, he's come for a double dose. He was here this morning. In the morning congregation as an elder. I said to him, there's something that God's going to do. And I say it again, the minute I saw you this evening, Steve, I want you to know that what we discussed this morning, there's something. Eh? No, there's something. And it's far away. But there's something. And God's going to use you and Lynn. But I want to say that the something, even you being here tonight, maybe you need to be exposed to something again. Because for breakthrough, there's going to have to be confrontation. And confrontation and breakthrough are synonymous. And they walk together, they eat together, they sleep together. But if you want a breakthrough into what God has for you, there's going to be confrontation. But in him, it's going to be possible. And you're going to see yourselves coming into something new. Now, I want you to know that. I believe that with all my heart. But the truth here is that there's the collision. Die botsing van twee koninkryke. The collision of two kingdoms. Die koninkryk van die lig and die koninkryk van die duisternis. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And those two are colliding all the time. They're colliding right now in your life as an individual. I want you to know you could be here this evening, and if you're being exposed to something this evening that God's going to speak to you about, it's going to involve a collision of two kingdoms. It's only the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But the truth, we sang in our first chorus now, that we sang that darkness won't push away the light. Why is it I like this? And it's the truth. Want die duisternis bestaan nie van self nie. The darkness, it doesn't exist in itself. The darkness is only the absence of light. A light is an absolute. Nie die duisternis nie, not the darkness, nie die donkerheid nie. The only reason there's darkness is because there's no light. So what we're going to do, just as a quick exercise, I know that you'd be up to it. I've got about, I don't know if there'll be enough, but I've got about 50 big bags out in the foyer. Don't rush out now. I want you just to go and get a bag, run around the parking lot, fill it with darkness. I want you to bring it in here and empty the bags inside you. And once we've got enough darkness in here, we'll put the light out. You say, yeah, well, I think you've been traveling too much. Huh? Doesn't work that way. The darkness doesn't put out the light. The only way you can have darkness is if you switch the light off. You see, darkness is only the result of the absence of light. But it's not in reverse. When the light comes over the Hottentots Holland Mountains, every morning, in our direction, at 186,000 miles a second, with no molecular intervention, it's just a 186,000 miles a second. The darkness has to go at the same speed. This is why I bumped into one pastor, God bless him. He was trying to tell me how he's laboring for God. I said, that's wonderful, my brother. He said, but where we are, it's right in the capital. It's in the heart of Satan's kingdom. I said, oh yeah? He said, I want you to know, you guys in Cape Town, you've got it so easy. But God has entrusted to us. Here it comes. God has entrusted to us a major part of the battle. He knows that we'll stand in this darkness. When he finished, I said to him, can I ask you something? He said, yeah. I said, why don't you just switch on the light? You know, that's the truth. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Duisternis bestaan nie van self nie. Darkness doesn't exist. It's not an absolute. No, darkness is only there because the light's not switched on. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. So if this is my challenge to us and what I shared with Andrew. You know, besides Josh Jen, in Cape Town we have over 2,000 established churches in Cape Town City. 2,000 established churches. But we're one of the most immoral cities in the world. We're the fourth violent city in the world. But we have 2,000 churches. You know why? It's so dark. Because the light isn't shining. What is my net? Thy candle power. He's down, he's net. You know. And what God wants to do is, He wants to fill us with His light. He wants to fill us with His love. He wants to use us. I can see I'm not going to those passages of Scripture. He wants to use us. Believe me. He wants to use us the way He used Himself and the early church. He wants to use us to switch on the light. He wants to use us. Scripture says, and I wonder maybe just that first passage in Philippians. Better make the scriptural. In Philippians, Paul writes the church at Philippi and he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dunk hieron. Think about these things. But the world wants us to think otherwise. The world's got its own agenda for us. And wherever we go, we're going to be exposed to something that the demonic, the kingdom of darkness, The kingdom of darkness wants to expose us to darkness. You know what's in darkness? Fear. You know the dead are just as dead in the middle of the night as they are in the middle of the day? I don't see anybody going to the graveyard in the middle of the night. No ways. Why? It's dark. Yeah? So what's the... No. Things go clonk in the dark, you know. I said, no. It's like that guy that is taking a shortcut. I heard about this in Peter Maritzburg. This guy, Billy van Vieren, he's gone to the Lord. He told me his pal. They were drunk. And they were Philistines at the time. And they took a shortcut through Peter Maritzburg Cemetery. But they had a whole lot of new graves dug. Because people were dying to get in, you see. So they had prepared. He said they had been prepared a whole lot of graves. And the one of their group fell in there. He disappeared. But they were running through there. He said he doesn't know why they were running. But it's dark, you see. They were young guys, unmarried. And the one guy disappeared. They got out the other side. The guy was gone. He said that got them more concerned. But he was gone. They got him the next morning. He says, you won't believe it. I fell into one of those holes. But another guy had fallen in there before me. And he said to me, have you got a light? He said, I'm telling you, I climbed out of that wall, that solid wall. I climbed out of it and I ran. Now, the reason I'm sharing that silly story is because darkness generates fear. In darkness, there's fear. In Satan's kingdom, he wants to generate fear. Why? Because fear cancels faith. And without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you'll never get that light going. Without faith, you'll never think different to the world. Without faith, you'll never see the possibilities of God. Never. Now, fear in darkness cancels faith. Not only does it create fear, darkness, but it creates a sense of self-consciousness. You know, you can come into a hall full of people. I remember going to a ballet. Yeah, I admit it. Went to a ballet. My wife and daughters eventually spoke me into going to the Nutcracker. But it was a ballet. I said, sweetie, oh, you know, I played rugby. And we went so into those guys with those tights and... But anyway, I went to the ballet because my daughters and my wife asked me to go. It was magnificent. Now, let me tell you. Yeah, it's a bad word, but I thought they were poofters. Until that guy lifted that woman up and he did that with her. I thought, yes, he am. I don't know if I'll get her waist out, you know? looking at this, but... You can put that out of your minds now. What I want to put into your minds is while there, watching the ballet, the lights went out. Funny. Because we had a bit of power failure here in Cape Town. And in the dark, it was funny, the woman in front of me, I couldn't see a thing. But I knew she was still there because I didn't hear her moving anywhere. But she leant over to her husband and said to her husband, are you here? Where's it gone to? It's here, you know. But darkness does it. Makes you self-conscious. Suddenly, you can come into a room and you think everybody's looking at you. Everybody's talking about you. Everybody's thinking about you. They needn't even be thinking what you're thinking. They're thinking about you. I mean, it's just darkness. The enemy's reign is the realm of darkness. We got to become aware of this. And God wants to change that. He wants to fill us with himself. He wants to fill us with his promises. He wants to fill us with his love and with his light. And that's why, just quickly, Matthew 9, verse 1 and 2. I love this. I want to drop some words. And Jesus knew this. So, Matthew 9, verse 1 and 2. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. Another version is, be of good cheer. Another version is, don't fear. Interesting. Your sins are forgiven. You know, before Jesus did any miracle of any kind in all the Gospels, he firstly says, take heart, be of good cheer, or don't fear. Interesting. But he wants us to be of good cheer. I want to tell you why. In Matthew 9, verse 18 to 22. Dis nou die vrou wat op 'n bloedvloeiing gelei het, that woman that was suffering from that blood hemorrhage for all those years. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter's just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she'll live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. See, take heart. Be of good cheer. This is your day. Your faith has made you. And instantly, the woman was made well. Let me just tell, in the midst of this, I'm trusting God for the restoration of the miraculous in his church. Now, you better believe me. I want that candle power to become a mighty, powerful light. So that when you go, you dispel darkness. When you go, you're going to reveal the kingdom of God. Where you go, the reason you're going to reveal the kingdom of God is because you've purposed in your life to make Jesus king. I want the miraculous. I don't want the people come out. Bang! No wonder they fall over. You've just knocked them unconscious, man. I mean, all that nonsense. I've seen this nonsense. I said to one, if I mention his name, every person in this room will know him. I was at Rhema. And he was banging every person senseless on their forehead. And before he got to me, he was with this person. I said to him by name, he knows me. I said to him, you hit me on my forehead. I said, I promise you this. I will knock you unconscious on the stage. You know what he did? He walked past me. And there I was standing. I'm tired of that nonsense. Let me tell you, the reason we're not flowing in the miraculous is because we're substituting it with a spectacular. God isn't into the spectacular. I loved one worship group, and I do. I love all the things we got to help us worship. But this group had a super smoke machine going. It was like the haze, but it went wrong. The whole worship group disappeared in the smoke. And they came. It was so thick, you know. Usually it's just mist. It doesn't. But I mean, the spectacular. It's unbelievable. Let me tell you, God is restoring the miraculous. I want to again walk past that youngster's bed. And many of you know the story. And there have been other miracles. But they've been here and there again. Now in Malawi, a guy's arm that was all crippled. And I felt God say, pray for him. And the group of us who were there with that group of pastors, we prayed for him. And I said, God's going to heal you. He said, no, 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 no. I said, God's going to heal you. He said, I believe it. And there's something amongst the African people in Africa. They have a greater sense of the spiritual world than we do. Us Mlungus or Mzungus. There's a block with a Western mentality. And that is before lunch. After lunch, the group came back and they were ecstatic. Eh? They said, God healed him. I said, oh, well, that's nice, you know. And the guy came and said, no, God's healed him. He's just been for a swim in Lake Malawi. And we saw him swimming. And here he came and both his arms were right. Let me tell you, folks. No, God wants to do it everywhere. No, through you. God wants you to write your story. Stop speaking about other people's stories. You know, we think God is so impressed when we tell people about what the faith healers have done. It's their story. And when I walked next to that bed with that youngster, he had died. He had been dead an hour. And the mom and dad were there and they were going to switch the machine off. I mean, it was trauma time. And one of my elders, who was the chief obstetrician gynecologist, he said to me, we were having an elders meeting. I said, I've just come from the school, and one of the youngsters, I chaired the school board. One of the youngsters hung himself by accident, playing with this rope with all the other boys in the courses in the hostel. He fell out the tree and he hung himself. And they say he's brain dead. And immediately, Dr. Larson, John Larson, who's the chief obstetrician, he's just retired, but he's still consulting. He said to me, God wants you to go pray for him. I said, no, God wants you to go pray for him. I said, I know what's there. There'll be a mom and a dad there. This little boy was a 13-year-old. I said, I know what to expect there. He said, God wants you to go. And so I went. I so didn't want to get to where the youngster was. I walked up the stairs, hoping that I'd meet somebody at the top and say, it's too late. But it was too late. So I got the nursing sister and she said, just what I was hoping to hear, it's too late. The neurologist has just said that there's no function. I said, well, do you mind if I just go and pray for the family? She said, that's fine. So I walked in there. As I walked in, the Lord said, I didn't ask you to come here and pray for the family. I asked you to come here and pray for the youngster. Let me tell you. His fingers were blue. His toes were blue, sticking out the bottom of the sheet. His eyes were fully dilated. When your brain goes, you're black. The whole eye was black. His lips were blue. Just lying there. And so I just asked the mom, do you mind if I pray for the little boy, the youngster, the 13-year-old? She said, no, if the father says so. I asked the father. The father said, no, if the father said to, says so. Then I realized there was a Catholic priest standing next to the father. He was the father. And in his pocket. And he smelt. I'm being honest with you. He smelt of, like he had some serious communion intake, this guy. Because he was smelling of it. But in his top pocket. Now, I'm not speaking against any denomination. Please, I'm not. I know some phenomenal Catholic people, believe me. You know, don't get that wrong. But I knew it was payday because he had a packet of Juluar in his top pocket. I could see it through the pocket. And I could only buy Juluar cigarettes on payday. They are French brand. They cost a lot of money. So I said, do you mind? He said, no, you can pray for the youngster. And so I walked next to this bed for 20 minutes. 20 minutes praying for a youngster whose brain dead is eternity. No weapon formed against you will prosper. It's God's will that you prosper and you be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And so I prayed every healing scripture I could. By his stripes, you've been healed. Every I just went over it and over it. And the nursing sister came in and she shone that torch in his eye. And she looked at me and she said, there's no improvement. I mean, that's a faith builder. That's a faith builder. And I said, thank you. And off she went. I just kept going. Let me tell you, I was there because I was there. I was doing what I was doing because I didn't know what else to do. I'm being honest with you. But I wanted God to come through. It is almost like the disciples saying, Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. I was a young man then. A young man with young children. This could have been my son. Even though my son went later to be with the Lord. This was another challenge for me. And got to about 20 minutes and the surgeon, the doctor walked in, took his mask off. He had just come out of theater. Now he had to speak to the parents. And he saw me there. We'd met once before. At a child protection unit. There had to be a doctor, had to be a pastor, had to be a policeman, had to be a social worker. I happened to be the pastor, he happened to be the doctor. He looked at me and said, Will Murray, what next? Because I know, especially in Addington, the pastors come in, especially the punkster, Pentecostal pastors, unplug the patients and drag them down the passage saying you healed. Meanwhile, the guy's dying in the passage, you know. So they don't want these Pentecostal pastors in their wards. And so he said, Will Murray, what next? Something welled up inside of me. I said, Dr. Britz is here. Give God a chance. Shook. The youngster sat up in bed and started to rub his eyes. I got such a fright, I wet myself. No. Listen, it's like Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he wants to get into God. How can you let this happen? Then suddenly God reveals himself. He says, rottenness enters my bones. I want you to know there's something that God wants us to take hold of that has to do with eternity. There's no second plan for God. It says that his purpose to reveal his manifold wisdom through his church. But the enemy wants to impregnate us with fear. He wants to do this by getting us to think wrong. He wants us to see the circumstance. And I've got a whole message I wanted to preach about going in and crossing into Canaan. And remember those 10 spies came back and they said, we can't do it. We can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it. And it says in Deuteronomy 1:28, let's just stick up Deuteronomy 1:28. It'll be the last verse I'm going to put up this evening. And you've been gracious. But Deuteronomy 1:28, it says, where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt. Who made our hearts melt? Our brothers made our hearts melt. Wasn't the enemy the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Hivites? It was our brothers. Our brothers made our hearts melt. It was our brothers who brought the bad report. It's our brothers who said something's impossible, but this is not possible. It's our brothers who are saying you're thinking illogically. You're thinking like one who's totally subjective with your head in the sand like an ostrich. Let me tell you, when you move with God, you think illogically. When you move with God, you're not rational, you're not clinical, you're not objective. When you move with God, you move with God in another realm. And you move in the heart of what God has given you. When he gives you something, you move with that. And it says, our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, these people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we've seen the sons of the giants, the Anakim there. The cities, their walls, they go up to heaven. I've never seen a blooming city with walls up to heaven. And let me tell you, when you're in fear, everything gets magnified. I mean, it's like King Saul with David, remember? When Goliath came out every morning, he grew every morning. I mean, eventually this guy went up to the sky. And it says the whole of Israel trembled every morning he came out. David came there and says, what's the problem? You see, God had given David his word. David had meditated on the word of God. David had meditated in the presence of God. David had spoken of the glory of God and that the heavens declare his glory and the earth his manifold wisdom. David himself wrote that God took the stars and he threw them out into the heavens, calling each one by name. That's my God. So where's this guy? Where is he? Oh, no, no, no. His brother said, who are you? You little snotty nose. It's always like that. Let me tell you, the minute you want to move in the things of God, the minute you exercise faith, there'll be others. There'll be others who say, don't be ridiculous. Don't give false hope. That's what they said to David. God is looking for men and women who will dare to believe him. Dare to believe him. Against all odds. David said, just point me in the right direction. And he said to the giant, this day, my God is going to give you into my hand. I'm going to chop off your head and I'm going to feed you to the birds because you've dared to defy the name of the living God. You see, and the thing that we later see following Deuteronomy 1:28, it's Caleb, not Joshua. I love Caleb. I love Joseph, but I love Caleb. And Caleb was a give me person. You've got to have give me people. I'm a give me person. Yeah, I don't have to be the leader, but I'm a give me person. I want to go into the nations. I say, give me. You said you will give me the nations. I want the nations. Give me. And so Caleb says, God has said he will give us. Now let us go and take what God has said he's given us. Have we forgotten his word and the magnificence of his power? If God be for us, who can be against us? Caleb. And then Joshua jumped in and said, yes, we must go. We must go now. It says the whole people turned against him because those among them, Deuteronomy 1:28 said, our brethren said it's not possible. I want to say that there's something in the heart of God that wants to change our hearts, and it's his word. With my God, all things are possible. I was left all alone in Natal, all alone. I'll close with this. I had to buy the land and put the buildings up, and I did it five times, five church plants. This was my third church plant. You'd think it gets easier. Flipping devil learns your strategy and it gets more difficult. He just never gives up. Everything went wrong. I bought the land, then the municipality wouldn't give me the right for ecclesiastical rezoning. I couldn't put a church building on it. Now I bought the land. I applied. 2 years I applied. Then things went from bad to worse. Then one of our young girls, Melissa, she got murdered in the forest next to our home. And they buried her, the guy who did that. And I found her with a little hand sticking out the ground. Same age as my eldest daughter. I thought, dear God, see the devil, he rubs it in your face. Oh, he rubs it in your face. And she was a darling of a girl. And her folks... never met folks like that. Oh, Roy Peckham. You know, after that court case and the young guy was found guilty of murder in the first degree, and he was sent to Pretoria Central Prison, hard labor. The father, Roy Peckham, went with Edwin Freuser, a third generation missionary, went there, bought him a Bible, led him to the Lord in the cells. Said, I want you to know my daughter is secured in Christ. I'm going to make sure you are too. Unbelievable. It got like too much for me. He said, dear God, this is too much. God said, no, this is my kingdom. When you make my son king, my kingdom appears. It changes, makes the impossible possible. And so it went from bad to worse, as some of you know. Then I ended up, and I closed with this, walking around that property. saying, "Dear God, it's 2 years down the road now. One of the elders in the camp came to me and said, 'Don't worry, I'll buy the property back from you.'" One of my elders. Then I found out all the elders agreed with him. Left all alone. I said, "Dear God, have I heard you wrong?" I said, "Dear God, have you changed your mind?" He said, "No, you're busy changing yours." I said, "God, I'm sorry. Give me your word." And so I walked around that property. 2 hectares. Walked around the property. And on the Saturday afternoon, that's when I do my walk. Praying, speaking God's blessing over. Here comes this guy. Hare Krishna. Nochal. With his pile of papers he's handing out to the neighbors. His wife was on the municipality, the borough. Local borough. She was the major opposition to that building. She spoke all that nonsense that kept them from giving me the right to build there. He said, "Oh, don't you? Oh, you know, here's this piece of paper, and you know, this is what it's all about. We don't want this church building here. Sundays, noise. Sundays, cars, people." And I believe this is a charismatic church. Noise when they worship. We don't want it. And I looked at him. I said, "You know who I am?" He said, "No." I said, "I'm the pastor." He said, "Hey, may the best man win." I said, "You've just lost, pal." I said, "Not you and me. It's you and him. You and the King of Glory. This is his plan, his purpose. You've just lost big time." He got so mad. Eh? I mean, he got red. His veins came out in his throat. And off he went in a huff. At a Saturday afternoon, Wednesday, his wife committed suicide, hung herself in the garage. By the following Sunday, he was gone. Out of the town, Hare Krishna gone. By the end of the month, I had a letter from the mayor saying, "We give you full right to build on that property." You see, the walls go up to the heavens. The anakim are there. It will never be. Has God given his word? Has God given his word? I believe even of late, later on with the death of my son, the devil wanted to anesthetize me, get me out of the race. Let me tell you, all he did was he fired me up. He said, "You've touched the wrong person. My son is in Christ Jesus and he's waiting for me." We got a family whistle. Told my son and my three daughters, "If you go before me, the right-hand side of the throne, you'll hear me whistle. You come to me. I'll come to you. I'll whistle, you whistle, we find each other." We do that in big shopping malls. Especially with Pammy. I either whistle or I open my wallet. No, it's not true. Don't repeat that. It's not true. Okay? I don't even know how that came into my mind. It's not true. But we do whistle. I want to say to you, the most precious thing for me is believing God's word. Believing God's promises. And yes, there have been all these miracles and all the things God has provided, but nothing more precious than me knowing my children and my family know the Lord. They love the Lord. They don't only know him, they love him. My grandchildren love the Lord. I mean, I can't tell you what that means to me, that we're going to be together forever. I mean, that's unbelievable. But it could have been that I could have believed against what God has said. I could have become offended. I could have ended up in the faith, but no longer in the fight. Just a bum on a seat. Now God wants you to believe him. Not only believe in him. He wants you to take hold of what he's taken hold of you for. He wants you to know in this life you're going to have. But be of good cheer. He's overcome this world. I wonder if we could bow our heads before the Lord. You know, I did say that I'd only come to the Lord in my early 20s, and that's the truth. That I'd never been in the life of the church, and that's the truth. I didn't know what to expect. But that Saturday afternoon on the 31st of October, my life was motocross and surfing. And I was busy involved in a motocross event. I had a very serious accident. Took my right off. I had internal injuries. And I felt I was dying. And I cried out to an unknown God. I said, "If you are, I want you to please touch me, help me." I don't even know if you exist, but I'm calling out to you now. And you know, something happened. Scripture says, if you call to me, I'll answer you. And in my life then, I lived in that home with five other surfers, and we had pleasure. Gee whiz. I mean, I've heard a pastor once say, there's no pleasure in sin. I thought in my heart, you need to get out more, pal. There's pleasure in sin. But although there's no pleasure in sin, I mean, there is pleasure in sin, there's no peace. There's no peace. I didn't have peace. I mean, there was something missing. And I was enjoying life. I was really enjoying life. I mean, everything. I had everything. But I didn't have peace. I want to say to you this evening, maybe you, yeah. You're saying, you know, Will, I've also come to that point where I feel I've experienced most things in life and I don't have peace. I'm actually feeling a little empty or disillusioned or disappointed. And you know, that's what the devil wants to get us to think that way, whether we're in the church or out of the church. And he wants us to change our thinking. He wants us to believe him. So for those that have never made a commitment to him, he says, please come to me. Come to me, those of you who know that you have no peace. And I want to give you my peace. I want to give you my forgiveness. I want to enter into a relationship with you, not as the world gives, not conditionally. I want to make you freely accepted in my son. I want to enter into that relationship with you. And if you're here tonight, as I responded all those years ago, in my 22nd year, I said, dear God, I need you. I really do need you. And it changed my life forever. Love and laugh. Oh, I want to continue to love and laugh until I go to be with the Lord. Enjoy life. I love life. I love being naughty and I love fun. But I love my relationship with my God. And if you're here this evening saying, well, I want to have a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want that. I want a relationship with him. And I want to ask, and I want every head bowed. I do. I don't want anybody looking around for me. It's always a moment in eternity. And if you feel God speaking to you, I want you just to raise your hand right now. I want to pray for you. If you're here this evening and you feel, I've never made this commitment. I want to make this commitment this evening. I feel God speaking to me. You won't be governed by a person sitting next to you or somebody you've come with. But let this moment be between you and God now. Let God do a work in your heart and life. Is there somebody here this evening? Please, if you could just raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Somebody. Anybody. Anybody here this evening. You feel there's something happening in your heart. Something happening in your life. You know that God's speaking to you. Oh, that you don't let this moment go past. Scripture says, there'll be a day in your life that day will be your day of salvation. Don't let it go past. Is there somebody here? Say, well, I want to make that decision. I feel God speaking to me. I feel this moment is for me. Then I want to ask if you are here this evening and you feel that you've started to lose heart because of things that have happened, because of things people have said, because of hope deferred, because of things that have been postponed as if it were, and you expected things to come right. I want you just to think of what David said in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, where he said, I would have lost heart had I not believed that I will yet see the goodness of my God in the day of the living. In the land of the living, I will wait on him. I want to encourage you in that this evening. And if you feel you need God's encouragement in your heart and in your life, if you feel things haven't always gone the way you've expected, there's been disappointment, that you want to press in again to God, let him secure you in every way possible. If you could just raise your hand, I want to pray for you too. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. God bless you. Praise God. Come, let's stand together. I want to say it's been a real privilege being with you. I want to apologize for not preaching the message I'd prepared. But I really feel that the Lord has spoken to us. He has spoken to our hearts. That you'll be of good cheer. That you would allow the word of God to fill your heart and mind. I wonder if we could just raise our hands to the Lord. Father, I want to pray for each one of us in this building this evening. I want to ask that you would continue to do your work of grace. That as you drew me, that you would draw each one of us into the more, but through your love, knowing there's no condemnation, not in your Son, Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those especially who also raised their hands, maybe going through a difficult time right now, time of disappointment right now, a difficult hardship right now, Lord, that you would encourage them by your word. Encourage them with your presence. Encourage them as you did Habakkuk and Job and others by saying that even though the fig tree does not blossom, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, for God the Lord is my strength. And so I pray now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, would rest and remain upon us until you call us to be with you, or until you come for us, and then forever and ever and ever. Oh, dear God, forever. And we as your people say, amen. God bless you, encourage you, give you a great week, and get you to speak the impossible according to God's word. Amen, Chris.